One of the more fascinating things about love is how it is expressed in so many different ways. It could be at the celebration of a wedding or the comforting of someone who's lost a loved one. It could be the support of a friend going through a hard time. And I think it could be difficult to see those expressions sometimes, even though they are so clear and they're all around us. And I think it's hard because sometimes we just filter it through the hurt we've experienced. There will never be a church family that is perfect. If you put two sinners in a room for a long enough period of time, they are going to do something to hurt each other. That's what we do. And if we're not careful, we could look through that filter and miss the love that is expressed all around us among God's people. And you can be sure that if you go to any church like Mission Hill that believes the Bible, preaches God's word, makes Jesus the priority, then there will be expressions of love being shared all over the place. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're looking through that filter that's keeping you from seeing how God is moving in and through the people around you, that instead of looking at the hurt that you've experienced, to join me in saying, and it is really hard to love like Jesus tells us to. It is so difficult. And most of the time, it's not the major offense that causes us to distance ourselves from people or to cut off relationships. Sometimes it's just the drama that that other person brings, or the inconvenience in our time and in our finances that it takes to love like Jesus calls us to love. Or a minor offense that leads us to just say, this just isn't worth it. And so we distance ourselves from that person. When Jesus is calling us to a greater love that is experienced in community. And my hope this morning is that God will use Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, to shift you from any self-interest that motivates you in how you deal with relationships and who you allow in and who you serve, and move towards the life-giving community that flows out love like a fountain that we all need for purpose, for meaning, and for having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about some ways that you can love like Jesus calls us to love. And if that is a struggle for you, then you have something in common with me. But we also have something in common with the Jewish believers who received this letter. The reason the author wrote this is because there was love in their community, but there was something that was threatening to keep them from continuing to love each other in the way that Jesus had modeled, in the way that Jesus had called them to love. And so in this passage, he continues the conversation from chapter 12, where we are told and asked to worship God with our lives, with awe and reverence. And then he moves on to say that if you will love in these ways, you will be able to fill that living out a life of worship with awe and reverence. And so this morning, I want to share with you three ways from these three verses of how you can love others the way that God has called us to love as a church family. But before we do that, I want to ask the Lord to bless this time once more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that Mission Hill would be known as a church that does the single most important thing that you call us to do, and that's to love each other well and to love other people well. And that through that, people in our community, those we work with, those in our family would see how beautiful, how great, and how good Jesus is. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us this morning in an encouraging way, in a compassionate way, in a way that strengthens us by your grace to live in all of you. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first step to loving in the way that Jesus calls us to love is to simply continue loving your church family. Just continue loving your church family. That's where he starts in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. So the author of Hebrews has already assumed that love is going on in the church. That the Holy Spirit has poured his love, the love of God, into the hearts of his people. And as a result, the love of God is flowing out of us to each other. It begins with our faith community, our faith family. Continue loving each other. Apparently, there was something threatening that love. Now, we know there was false teaching where the people in that church were being told that in order to have a right relationship with God, they had to follow the rules that Moses gave, and if they didn't do that, they couldn't continue to be saved. And any time something other than Jesus becomes the basis of your relationship with God, that will always affect the way we love each other. Always. Because we need to be in a right relationship with God in order to love the way that Jesus wants us to love. We need to be spending time with him. We need to be in his presence, and here's why. It goes back to why it's so hard to do this. The reality is, it's impossible. It is impossible by your own willpower to get over the hurt that someone did to use you, take advantage of you, say an unkind word to you. It is impossible in your own power to get over that in order to love like we're talking about today. This supernatural love, this love that is expressed at a level that those who don't know Christ can't understand. In order to do that, we need to fully depend on our relationship with Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his willingness to fulfill his promise to make us more like him, so that we can love like him. And so, is it true that someone could come to a church like Mission Hill or First Baptist Tampa or First Baptist Channelside and not experience the love of Jesus? No, I don't believe that's true. I saw it from the moment I parked my car to the time I sat down to worship, the hugs, the friendly faces, the caring conversation, the greeters at the door, the way our worship team worships. It is just one expression after another of the love of God. And if we want to continue that, if we want to push through the barriers, overcome the obstacles, work through the challenges, then it has to be us spending time with Jesus in our homes, in our prayer times, being in His Word, depending on Him to do that through us. This is a supernatural expression of love that can only come from Jesus. But it's what He expects. John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Then in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all." It's incredible. Think of all the things the Bible instructs us to do. Yet, it's as if underneath all of it, Jesus is saying, hey, don't focus on all these details right now. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The power of God's love working in and through our lives has the ability, through what we do, to cover a multitude of sins. That's incredible. Now, I want to give one word of caution in this message. And that is, your loving other people should never be coerced. Your loving other people should, you should never be pressured to do that. It should only be voluntary. And that is especially important to understand in when we have experienced the trauma of any kind of abuse. And that abuse could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be psychological. Those are times when it'll help to work with pastors, to work with a counselor, and not feel like loving like Jesus means that you have to go back into that relationship, into a place where someone could hurt you again. That is not what Jesus is telling us to do. But in day-to-day church life, that's not most of the situation. And so, regardless of what you've been through or what you've experienced, I just want to give you one simple action that you can take to begin loving others like Jesus has called us to. And that is to become actively involved in a group. Become actively involved in a group at Mission Hill. And the reason I say that is because it will allow you to begin building deeper, more meaningful, more purposeful relationships where the sole focus of those relationships is growing to become more like Jesus. And in active participation with that group and getting to know and love those people, study the Bible with them, pray with and for them, and then take advantage of the service opportunities that are given through those groups that are ministering to people all of the time. Just take the first step and be all in. Jump in a group and be all in. And if you want to know how to do that, if you're wondering, hey, I would love to get involved in a group, just write it on your communication card this morning with your phone number and your email. and someone will reach out to you and help you get connected to a group. One, love that's already there. Continue loving your church family. Two, we practice the love Jesus calls us to by extending open-handed hospitality. Read verse 2 with me. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And when I first read that, I think, this is probably what I've done, but I really hope I didn't. Have just neglected, ignored, or mistreated an angel. But it's, if that's what happens, then I fear my not remembering to help the stranger might have done something like that. The wording is interesting. Do not forget to show hospitality. It's one of those things that when it's out of sight, it's out of mind. I think that we live in a very different world from the people who receive this letters, but there are some things that are common to men and women that will never change. The challenges of life, the busyness, work, family, the stresses of life make it really easy to forget to just show simple hospitality. And when that is forgotten, needs are not met, people are not cared for, and it even impacts the advancement of the gospel. It impacts the ability for more people to be saved and enter a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's why. He is still talking about showing hospitality to believers here. And their situation was like this. Missionaries, church planters, itinerant evangelists, they would come into different towns telling people about Jesus, and they had nowhere to stay. The hospitality of the local people who loved Jesus, the opening of their home, the sharing of the meals, the providing financial support, it did meet their physical needs, but more importantly, it sustained the advancement of the gospel. And so he's saying, don't forget to show hospitality. There are brothers and sisters that you don't know that are a part of your family doing the work of the kingdom. And it is incumbent on you and me to support that work in whatever way we can so that people are cared for and the gospel advances. And it is unlikely. No, it is impossible for the gospel to have spread as rapidly as it did in the first century without this kind of hospitality. Hotels were unsafe, too expensive, and in pretty shady places. They wouldn't have been able to afford those accommodations. And they shouldn't stay in those places. It just would have been too difficult. And as interesting as it is to think, I could have interacted with an angel. I hope I was polite. That the goal of this kind of hospitality is not so that you could have an interaction with an angel. It is always done for the glory of God, for the benefit of other people, and the advancement of the gospel. That is the only right motivation. And what's really cool about this is that we get a little window into how God works when we show hospitality, and that we can have these moments of just unexpected wonderful blessings just added to it. A young lady named Jacqueline Pinto was flying from France to New York on September 9/11, 2001. Her flight, like 38 others, was redirected to Newfoundland, Canada, a little town called Gardner, a town of 8,000 people, 38 jumbo jets, 7,000 people that had to stay there because the American airspace had all been closed. Think about how overwhelming that was for that city. 10,000 people, 7,000 people on planes, and they've got to find something to do with them. They sat on those planes getting messages, hearing about what happened, hour after hour after hour. And then the town sent all their school buses to pick them up and carry them into town. And what they didn't know is that when the mayor heard about what was happening and how many people were stuck there, he sent out a message through a local TV station. And all they said was, "Lend a hand, do what you can." They canceled school, shut down government offices. Community restaurants, they all closed. Restaurant owners, businesses, schools, they all invited all of these people to come stay, to come shower for as long as they needed to. They turned the ice rink into what would have been the largest freezer in the world, and the town just started bringing food, soups, and stews. And they sheltered, fed, and took care of those people for the next 4 days. Every single need, food, clothes, shelter, but they didn't stop there. They started providing entertainment for them. Bowling tournaments, concerts. They went above and beyond to make sure these people were cared for. And when someone was asked from the town, "Why did y'all do this?" the only answer was, "Because when someone's in help, you needs help, you help them. You don't walk away." And it's just a beautiful picture of the hospitality that is needs-based, that's willing to sacrifice time, bring people into your home, sacrifice finances. It's just a beautiful picture of the kind of hospitality that we're told to not forget to do for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't know. At the end of that 4 days, reporters were asking those who had been stranded there about their experience. And over and over and over, those people were crying, saying, "We don't want this to end. We don't want to leave." You want to know when you've done hospitality well? Whether it's in a moment outside of a grocery store, or bringing a missionary into your home, or meeting the need of someone else, is when they leave you saying, "I don't want to leave." Hospitality was valued as honorable among believers and non-believers in the ancient world. Romans 12:13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And I'm not afraid to tell you how much I need Jesus. I don't think I seek out showing hospitality very well. I think I wait till it comes to me. The idea is that we seek it out. And I want to challenge you. Make it a regular practice of your life to help meet the needs of other people, of someone you don't know. And I want to give you one very specific thing that you can do. Find out how you can connect with some of the international ministries at USF and through our church, and how you can invite someone this Thanksgiving to join your family or to join your friends that's an international student. Just a very practical, simple way to show someone the love of Jesus, to bring them into your home with your people, and to love them well. One, continue loving your church family. Two, extend open-handed hospitality. Three, stand with persecuted believers. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. He is strictly speaking about people who have been arrested and are in prison and who are being tortured, mistreated, specifically because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Again, he is saying in a different way, remember them. And I think this is really hard because we don't see them. Out of sight and out of mind. My primary ministry is in a prison, and what I've realized is that the church is great at caring for people, but we don't always do the prison and mistreatment and our persecuted believers. We don't always support them as well as maybe we would the homeless person asking for help outside of Publix, or the person who comes through our door, or the person in our office building who lost their house or had some tragedy. I think we work hard to meet all of those kinds of needs, but we see them all the time. And as we see them, we want to help. If you were to drive north up Highway 75, you would be just over the trees is the prison where I serve, and you would never know it's there. You never know. And so I think this reminder is important, and it should be continual, because we have brothers and sisters in all over the world who are just like us, who are losing their homes, who can't provide for their families, who are not permitted to work in their community, who are beaten, who are arrested, who are tortured, who are put in prison, and it's only for one charge: advancing the mission of Jesus. And they'll call it different things in many different places, but that is their day in and their day out reality. And while he can tell these Jewish believers that you need to do this as if you were the one in prison and suffering with them, because you too have flesh and blood, you're made of flesh and bone, and can just as easily be experiencing the same thing. So go about it, seeking them out, risking the same treatment. And for them, any time they went to a prison or ministered to those who were suffering because of their faith, there was there was a certain high risk of their being arrested and having the same thing happen to them. And he is saying, let the love of Jesus push you to that level of risk. Those prisons were dangerous. The people were not well cared for. Cesspools of disease. But maybe worst of all, dehumanizing. And so the only help and support and food and encouragement these believers who were suffering for the sake of Jesus would receive would be if other believers were willing to risk to come and help them. It's a little different for us because we are not going to have that same level of risk if we go visit our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison. And it's very unlikely that one of them is in any legal trouble because of their commitment to Jesus. But I think that should compel us to provide even more support, to provide even more help. And while this is specifically talking about those who are in prison and suffering for the gospel, the language does leave open the idea that we should be willing to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering any hardship as if we were going through that with them. To have the compassion, to have the sympathy, to share their pain, to share their financial burden, to share their hurt, to share the offense, as if we were the ones going through it with them. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I've got 19 students who are working towards a bachelor's degree that's fully accredited. And when they graduate, they will be paired up. And those women will be sent to different prisons in the state where they will serve the rest of their sentence as field ministers. And they'll have access to ministering to every single inmate that's in their prison, from the young lady who comes in on the very first day to the woman who's been on death row for 20 years. And they deserve to be there. And they deserve to stay there. But they have experience the radical transformation of Jesus Christ. And they have decided to make the rest of their difficult life count for Jesus, believing and understanding that they know that's where they're supposed to be. And there are movements of God happening in prisons all over the United States. I believe that most of my students are saved. And as I've heard their stories, most of them have come to a saving knowledge of Christ in the same place. And that's a county jail where they were held before they began their sentence. Pastor Caleb has a ministry over at our other campus that they're ministering to those prisons in prison. And that is ripe for harvest. I want to give you three different ways that you can apply this support to the persecuted church, as well as those who are not in prison because of their love of Jesus, but have gotten saved since they've been in prison and they're making their life count for Christ. One is, reach out to Pastor Caleb this week and tell him you want to get involved in the jail ministry that they do through our 6 Mile campus. If you do that, I can almost promise you that you will be a part of the salvation of those who need Jesus, who will then go on and be passionate to share him with others. But then write letters to those who are suffering around the world. Find ways to advocate for our brothers and sisters around the world. If you're able, maybe you could even financially support our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world. And there are three websites you can go to get that kind of information. One is Open Doors US. Another is Voice of the Martyrs. And the last one is persecution.org. These websites have prayer lists specifically for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. In fact, I want us to pray together for one of those groups right now. Because over the last few years, thousands and thousands and thousands have been impacted by an unrelenting persecution in Nigeria. And many have lost everything. And so I want to ask that we all just, let's bow before the Lord for about 20 seconds. And right where you are, I just want you to pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Pray that God would lift the persecution. I don't know if that's what they want us to pray for, but I'm asking you to pray for that. Pray that God will lift the persecution. Pray that God would provide for the daily needs of those whose lives have been impacted by this persecution. Pray that God would turn the hearts of government leaders to help them. And then lastly, what I bet they would say is more important than all of that, pray that God would give them the grace that they need to remain faithful no matter what happens. Heavenly Father, man, it is so hard for us to connect emotionally, but we should. Because we don't see them, we don't know them. But there are brothers and sisters. We ask that you ease their suffering. We ask that you would turn the heart to the government leaders to give them the help that they need to stop this unjust suffering. And God, I pray that you would give each one the grace that they need to remain faithful to Jesus Christ in the middle of this suffering, that no matter what it leads to, that Christ would be glorified, that his church would advance, that the gospel would result in a harvest that even transform the lives of the ones who are carrying out this persecution. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, there's this little phrase at the end of verse 3 that I want you to see. Since you are also in the body. Why would we do this? Why would we continue to love like Jesus called us to love when the drama, when the frustration, when the inconvenience of it all just seems too much? Why Would we show this level of hospitality and stand with those who are suffering? And the answer is right there, since you are also in the body. And what he is reminding them of is this incredible thing that Jesus had done for us. Everything I just laid out for you is exactly what Jesus did when he, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, set aside his divine attributes to put on flesh and become a man. The love of God, literally there in human flesh, in all of his compassion, in all of his sympathy, in all of his goodness, so that he could continue the love of God for a lost world, so that he can model hospitality, the hospitality of heaven to us. Arms wide open, doors wide open, and so that he could experience the suffering that those who had loved God have been exposed to since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. If you are here this morning and you've stalled out in love, this morning I want to ask you to recommit your life with a full dependence on Jesus for help, to commit to this kind of love, which according to this passage is how we live a life of worship to God, a life of awe and reverence directed towards him. But if you're here this morning and you've never begun a relationship with Christ, there's never been a moment where you've truly surrendered to him. I'm not saying you prayed a prayer. I'm not talking about what you have believed in your head about who Jesus is and what he's done. I'm talking about you've never truly believed to the extent that you surrendered your life to his control. If you've never done that, you can't love like this. You have to receive it first. Jesus did leave heaven. He did become a man. And he lived for approximately 30 years a perfect life. And in that perfect life, no matter how he was treated, he just never sinned. He never stopped loving. He never stopped serving. He never stopped showing us what a life that honors God really looks like. And he did that for us. God cannot accept you the way that you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. He cannot accept the best 15 seconds of your life. Because the Bible says that you were born with a sinful condition that has tainted every aspect of your life. He can't accept you. But he can accept you on the basis of Jesus' life. That's why he came. He lived that perfect life on your behalf. And if you will believe that and surrender your life to Jesus, he will fully accept you. That wasn't all Jesus did, because our sin has to be punished. As I read through the Old Testament, I am always so convicted of which sins are so deserving of death, and that's all of them. Whether you dishonored your parents, stole, took from another person, lied, all of it. So Jesus died on the cross to absorb God's punishment for our sin, so that once he lived a perfect life for you and then died to be punished for you, there was nothing left to keep God from accepting you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't even matter what you think. The work that Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection is good enough to make you acceptable to God. Here's the greatest news in human history. While the best 15 seconds of your life are not good enough for God's acceptance, the worst 15 seconds are not enough for God to reject you. If that acceptance is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm asking you to do that. I'm pleading with you to do that. I'm pleading with you to say, God, today is the day I surrender my life to you. I admit to you that I am a sinner. I agree that I deserve to be punished for an eternity in hell. But I am trusting that what Jesus did is good enough to save me, to make me new, and then make that commitment to surrender your life to him. I want to ask you all to close your eyes, to bow your heads, nobody looking around. If you were here this morning, and for the first time you want to do that, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, raise your hand. Let me see you. For those of you who raise your hand, again, I just want you to mark that on your card before you leave today, that you decided to trust Jesus for salvation so that one of our pastors can follow up with you and help you know the next steps. I want to have everyone go ahead and look at me now and stand up. Let's go ahead and stand. However you want to do business with God, if you want to come forward and pray, have someone pray with you, this is all set up for you to do that. That's a normal thing here that we love is a normal thing. It's a way of publicly making a commitment or publicly coming to seek God for a specific reason. I want to invite you to come. If you want to talk about how to have a relationship with him or just have someone pray with you, I want you to come down too. We've got pastors who are down here. I'll be down here. I want to invite you to come now.
Lord, change me like only